Today we are going to begin a sermon series about what the Bible talks about being deceived. And so today, what I would like to do is begin the first of a series of messages that my heart's desire for many years has been to preach. But every time when it would be time when I think, okay, the Lord's going to let me do it, then He would lead me in another direction. But I can honestly say that through prayer, we're going to be able to start this series today. And what we're going to do is, I really was kind of kidding around about the short sermon, even though it is going to be short. But at the end, for those of you who don't know, it happens to be our daughter. We're very proud of her. But she's leaving tomorrow, going back to Haiti. She's been home for 3 weeks, and will be going back and staying to Thanksgiving. And she's going to show some pictures and show you the way that you can be involved in her ministry. So it's really a two-parter, but my part is going to be short. And what we're going to do this morning is, I'm going to go ahead and preach what God has given me today. Then we're going to go into our time of invitation, and then after that, then we'll let Jordan do what the Lord has laid on her heart. Today, the most of the scriptures are going to be on the screen today. If you want to write these down and follow along, or if you'll send me an email, I'll email you my notes. But you're going to see that we're going to establish what the Bible says about being deceived. And so the first thing I would like to do is lead us in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that the one who deceives, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that he will be bound from this place. God, I know that we have an enemy and he is a deceiver, and his goal is to deceive people. And so, God, I know that even now, his goal for this message is to somehow take what your word says and turn it around so that we won't believe that it applies to our life. And so, God, I pray that you would just lead us in truth, and I pray that we would find encouragement from your word today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we look at what the Bible says about being deceived, the first one that we're going to look at is about what the Bible says about being deceived by our friends. That's what we're going to talk about today. But I will tell you, in the next coming weeks, we're going to look at how the Bible says that we can be deceived by sin, we can be deceived by words, we can be deceived by the devil, and most importantly, we can be deceived by ourselves. And I want you to just make some notes as we look. The first one is at John chapter 8, verse 44. We know that the devil always deceives through a lie. Look at the verse. It says, and you are, this is Jesus speaking, and you are of your father, the devil, who desires, and the desires of your father you want to do. It says he is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, you need to pay very special attention to that phrase, there is no truth in him. Jesus went on to say that when he speaks a lie from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. Now, this is one thing we have to realize about the devil. The devil is going to come to us and he is going to speak to us, but he's always going to tell us a lie. All you have to do is look at the places where his words are recorded in the Bible. When he talked to Adam, he lied. When he talked to God about Job, he lied. When he talked to Jesus, he lied. He always lies. So the very first thing we need to realize is he's going to tell us a lie. The plan that he has is to deceive. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, this is the end of the devil. This is his fate. And the Bible just simply says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and the brimstone, and the beast, and the false prophet are there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. All right, so he's always going to lie, and his plan is to deceive. But notice what his goal is. His goal is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is the result of sin entering the world. The Bible says, and then the man said, the woman to whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So this is what happened. God's goal, God's plan was oneness. The devil comes, he convinces Adam and Eve to sin. As soon as they are convinced to do that, they fall, they're deceived by the devil, and they sin. When God shows up, notice the first thing that Adam did was blamed God. He said, hey, bud, it was that woman that you gave me. And can you imagine, you know, for those of us that have been married for a while, I have a little note here. You know, can you imagine the Lord God is standing here, Adam is here, Eve is here, and Adam says, the woman, can you imagine? For those of us, you know what the look is? Huh? Do you know that look? That, I mean, it goes through metal. It's like you can be in a different room and you can still feel the look. Can you imagine when her eyes went, when he said, the woman, she's like, hey, but anyway, right? Right. So that's his plan. He's always going to lie. His plan is to deceive, and his goal is separation. But let me tell you, he lies to deceive. He deceives to separate. But you know what his ultimate victory is when? When he isolates. Because when he isolates, he removes us from the truth. He removes us from people. And we start to say things like this. Nobody in the whole world knows what I'm going through. Hey, can I get a witness? Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's no temptation that the temptation that we have is common to man. You know what every single one of us face? The exact same thing. But when the devil gets us away from everything that's familiar to us and everything we know, he starts to tell us, hey, nobody's got it as rough as you. And we're like, yeah, you're right. That's not true. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm the only person in the whole wide world? There's 7 billion people. You read on the internet, they think we're going to starve because there's so many people on earth. But the devil gets us in a corner. He isolates us from people that will say, you know that's not right. You know that's not true. And as soon as he does, he starts to tell us his lie. And when he tells us his lie, there's nobody there to say, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not right. There's an element of truth in that, but that's not the whole truth. And you see, I offer to you that the way that the devil comes to us is he always comes to us in things that are familiar to us. He will come to us in ways that when we see them, we don't naturally respond. Now, this is really not intended to be a joke, but if the devil came to us smelling like smoke, half his skin burned off, and carrying that imaginary pitchfork and having a long tail, you know what we would all do? Man, we would run and jump in the arms of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, help me. That's exactly what we would do. And he knows that. So you know how he comes to us? He comes to us through things that are familiar to us. You think about it. He came to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent. I offer to you, if you think about what the Bible says, Adam had just named that thing. Right? I mean, Adam knew who that was. I mean, I just imagine, you know, he comes up to him and Adam's like, oh, Eve, look, this is oh Serpy coming up to see us here. You know, he comes up to them, and I believe Adam looked at Eve and said, ain't he cute? You know, because he came right up to them in something that was familiar, that they had to be familiar with, and he comes right up to them, and boy, that's when the devil does his best work. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, this is what the Bible says about Satan. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, there is no degree that he won't go to deceive us. We already know he's a liar, and so he'll do anything if he's able to deceive us. And I want to offer to you that he does his best work through people that are familiar to us. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised from the third day. All right, that's God's plan for his life. He said, this is why I came to earth. This is what I came to do. And I'm going to do what God told me to do. And in verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Have you noticed when you get a word from the Lord, have you noticed it's not very long until you're going to get a word from the devil? And a lot of times when you get a word from the devil, it's through people you know. It's through your family. It's through your friends. And it always starts like this. Do you know, there's something I got to tell you, and I'm going to tell you this because I only have your best interest at heart. Amen? Can I get a witness? Didn't Peter have Jesus' best interest at heart? How about this one? I only want to do what's best for you. How about that? Devil gets a lot of mileage out of that. And how about this? I know more about this situation than you do. And they'll come and they'll start to contradict what God has said. And we know we heard a word from the Lord, and yet Satan will send something very familiar, someone very familiar to us. And they'll come up to us and they'll start saying, you know, you really don't want your daughter to live in Haiti, do you? Right? They'll come up to us and they'll say, you know, I know God called you to teach that Sunday school class, but, right? I know that this is, but. And that's always what Satan does. He always sends people. Now, this is my illustration. My illustration of this point is this. Every time God, this represents the Lord sending us a word, I hope. Whoop. Sometimes he has to give it to us more than once. Here we go. Fire. I hope that don't make a mess. I better hurry. Now, God comes and he gives us a word. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to blow that word out. And every time you get a word from the Lord, you can rest assured the devil wants to blow that out. Remember in the parable that Jesus told about the sower that went out to plant the seed, and when he gave an explanation of it, the seed that landed by the wayside, hey, the devil snatched it out. The devil came right up and went. But you know, there's another side to this illustration. Not only will the devil come up and do that, but guess what? Guess what preachers will do? Guess what well-meaning friends will do? Guess what Sunday school teachers will do? Guess what people will always do? They're going to come up and they're going to say, they're going to blow that dude out. And we got to realize that when we get a word from the Lord, the fact that God chose us out of the 7 billion people on this planet to speak to, listen, we need to get busy. I mean, we need to know when God has spoken to us, we need to make sure that we're going to do what God said. And when people come and they try to blow out our little light that represents the word from the Lord, when somebody comes and tries to blow that light out, no. No. I'm going to believe what God said. I know I heard his voice. What he said lines up with Scripture. And God, I'm going to do that. Now, I'm going to make sure that we understand. And listen, whew, I'm talking to myself here. Not only do we need to make sure that nobody blows out our light at that word, we need to make sure we're not that person. Now listen, we're all guilty, but do you know how many people have gotten a word from the Lord and quit? And the reason was because what some well-meaning Christian said to them. Right? Now listen, Satan is not Peter. I mean, Peter's not Satan. Yeah, sorry about that, Peter. Peter is not Satan, and neither are we, but we can still do his work. Come on now. Amen. Listen, and we don't want to do his work. Let him do his own work. We want to do the Lord's work, right? That's why the Bible says, speak only what's necessary for the edification of others, right? And we don't want to get to the end of our life and behind us be this whole string of people that we blew their fire out for Satan. Because you know what? If Satan tried to blow our fire out, that would make us more determined. But if that person we sit in Sunday school with tries to blow it out, it's like, well, it must be true because oh, such and such said it. Right? Now, I can already tell I'm enjoying this more than y'all are. Now, come on. Come on. Come on. Right? We don't want to do Satan's work for him. Let him do his own work. Let's make sure that we're committed. All right, then the second point I have today is he tries to deceive through familiar people to change what we believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, this is in the middle of one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Paul quotes a Greek poet and says, do not be deceived that evil company corrupts good habits. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying right in the middle of this passage, he's talking about the resurrection, and right in the middle of that, he says, be very careful who you associate with, because there are always people that will try to change what you believe. There are always people that will come to you and try to take what you know to be a fact, they'll try to put their spin on it, and they'll try to get you to believe what they want you to believe. Now, I want to say this, and I say this from the bottom of my heart. We have to live in obedience to the Word of God. Come on, right? I mean, we have to live in obedience to the Word of God. And so we have to realize that when we're surrounded by people, we have to make sure. And listen, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible talks about perfected sinners, but it never talks about sinless perfection, unless, of course, talking about Jesus. And so what we have to realize is we need to make the decision, am I going to use the influence I have for good or for evil? Right? And this is what we have to realize. Now I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. This is what the Bible says, and parents, if you're sitting by your children, get ready to sharpen up your elbows. I just want to warn the children, these are coming. But Proverbs 12, 26, it said, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the ways of the wicked leads them astray. Now, folks, I don't want to, you know, hearken back to raising teenagers, and I don't even want to go back younger than that. And I want to just use my own life. You be very, 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 very careful about who your friends are. Oh, you can associate with whoever that crosses your path, but you choose very carefully who your friends are. Because I guarantee you, your friends will lead you astray. Now, let's make sure that we're all on the same page here. The righteous aren't led astray, but the righteous also don't lead their friends astray either. Right? Right. So let's catch both sides of that. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, folks, I hate to say this, but if somebody, you have a friend, and they continually talk about people, do you know what you can mark down? They talking about you too, right? If they talk about somebody else to you, and it's entertaining and it's fun, just remember one thing. Somebody else is thinking the same thing about you and your business, right? And so if you got a friend that likes to talk a lot, you might better remember to watch out. And then Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And listen, you need, and I need to realize, that when it comes to people, when it comes to the friends that we have, we need to make sure that our friends are making us better, not worse. And how do we know who we should spend time around and who we should call our friends? And the question that is easy to answer is this one. Am I influencing them or are they influencing me? And if they're making me do things that I know is not in accordance to God's word, then I need some new friends. Right? And it is very difficult if you say, well, I'm going to befriend people who, and I know they're not doing what God would have them to do, but I believe that I can help them. Those are some famous last words. Those are some famous, famous, famous last words. And you have to be very careful. You know, you need to live your life according to Scripture, just like I need to live mine. But we need to realize the people we associate have a tremendous effect on our lives. Has a tremendous effect on the direction of our lives. It has a tremendous effect on the outcome of our lives. And I want to give you an illustration, and I want you to say this illustration has a very happy ending. These are two people. It's not uncommon for me to see them around Brandon somewhere, sometime, not always, but have run into them. But the first, when I went into the ministry, just seemed like a few weeks ago, but a few years ago, I went into the ministry, and these people asked me to do their wedding. Oh boy, do they really want me to do their wedding? And so I started talking to them, and I'm not a counselor, and I've never really had a desire to be a counselor. God called me to be a discipler, and so my goal is to disciple people. And so before we went through this process of being married, we went through what the Bible says basically about marriage. And so, you know, it's one of those questions that always comes up. If you're going to have a godly marriage, you got to do it God's way. And so you have to ask this question, and I'm still embarrassed to even ask this question all these years later, even though I've talked about it with many other people. But, you know, you have to ask the question, what is the extent of your sexual expression? Because, you know, you can't have a truth built on a lie. And so, you know, there's forgiveness and there's repentance and all those things. And so you might as well just deal with it. And so, man, go through this. It took me like 20 minutes to get my nerve up to ask him the question. I'm just completely hem-hawing around and, you know, just stumbling over myself. And I finally asked them, and they start down this road, and The long and the short of it was, they thought it was all right because she had asked somebody at her work, and the lady told her that it would be fine. Right? Grown up in church, knows the Bible, but instead of taking God's word, and instead of saying, well, God, if that's what you said, then it's got to be best. And Lord, I might have fallen short in this area, but I can repent right now and make it right. You know, instead of that, somebody at her work had the authority to just completely rewrite Scripture. Now, if someone asks you about that, regardless of your past and regardless of, you can say, this is the day that I repented of that sin. But listen, that's a golden opportunity. Say, God's got a plan for your life. And it's a good plan. And the reason we know it's a good plan is because it comes from a good God that loves you and cares about you and only wants the best for you. And it does not matter what happened yesterday. The only thing that matters is what we're going to do right now at this moment. That's what it's an opportunity to do. But so many times, well-meaning people will contradict what we know the Bible says. And when we're willing to do that, what we have to realize is not only are we astray, but now we're leading other people astray. And that's not God's will for our lives. Our lives is, listen, I'm not sinless, perfecting. I mean, I'm not standing up here to tell you to be like me. But listen, there's repentance. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's today. We got a God that loves us. We got a God that cares about us and only wants the best for us. But when we won't even stand up and say, this is what God's word says, then there's no way we can expect other people to do the same thing. And that's what we need to realize. It doesn't matter what we've done. Take the opportunity to encourage people to live for Jesus. Now, for my children that are here, I always love when we get to this point. I know for the children and the youth, you know, you sit in church and you listen, and I mean, but I want you to just trust a man with gray hair about what we're fixing to talk about the people who are your friends. And because I want to tell you right now, I can save you some pain. Well, the Bible can save you some pain and some sorrow and some grief and some heartache. Are you ready? You ready? Let me tell you where we're going to find this. We're going to find this in Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1 is a story of a prophet. God told him to go to a city and preach. But Jonah, like me and several other people smarter than God, and wouldn't do it. He went the opposite way from where God wanted him to go. And so he gets on a boat. And he's going to buy him a one-way ticket to the furthest place from where God wants him to be. And so he gets on this boat and they go out and there is a hurricane. There is this tremendous storm. And the Bible says that Jonah is in the bottom of the boat asleep and they think they're going to die. They've already tossed all their goods over into the water. And so they think they're going to die. And so they decide they're going to cast lots to see who caused this problem. And so the lots fell to Jonah. And in verse 8, they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And then they start asking him questions and they start finding out who he is and they find out where he's from and they find out what he's done. But I want you to look at verse 10 on the screen. This is our moment for the day. And all the parents be discussing this with you at lunch, I would imagine. Verse 10 says, and then they were exceedingly afraid and said, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, I would like to just, like again, point to my gray hair, use it as an illustration here. There are so many people in this world that endure unnecessary heartache because of who they let on their ship. Come on now. Sorry about that. Come on now. You know that person, what they're doing. You know it's wrong. You know it's not right. And you know what they say? Ah, come on. Isn't it amazing? They got in the middle of the storm. At first, it was like, hey, pay the money. Go to sleep. We don't care. We just want the money. They get out there in the storm. Now, what did you say your name was? Huh? What did you say? Come on, adults. I understand that teenagers don't believe me. I get that. I understand that the children don't believe me. Come on, adults. Amen. Hey, you better know who you're hitching your wagon to. Because when you find yourself in the middle of the storm, there's not much you can do about it. And verse 13, many times, this is it. Jonah had already told them what they had to do. They didn't want to do it. They had overlooked what he told them. They get in the storm, they didn't want to throw him over. And in verse 13, the Bible says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tumultuous against them. Now, this is what's always amazing to me. You read the Bible, and I just see myself right there in the words and on the page. What happened was they found themselves in a mess, and you know what they said? We're just going to work harder. Right? That's what they said. We're going more and more and more. And there came a point when they realized it's him or us. I'm sure they came to this conclusion. The Bible doesn't say this. I'm reading between the lines. And so if this is not true, we get to heaven. You could say, oh, you're wrong about that. I think they came to the point finally they realized they're going to die anyway. So what difference did it make if they threw him over or not? I mean, that's what I honestly believe. The Bible doesn't say that, but the implications are there, and I'm reading between the lines. But at some point, they said, well, what difference does it make? We're going right behind him anyway. And they tossed that joker out. Right? Now, folks, we need to realize that evil company corrupts good character. I mean, we just need to realize that. And we need to realize that if we're going to live a righteous life, we're not going to live a life that's filled with unrighteous people. Because the people that we associate with are going to determine the direction of our life. And if you think you're going to be that person that's going to have it both ways, what you need to realize is you're going to find yourself in the middle of a terrible storm, rowing as hard as you can row. Not worried about that person's life, but worried about your own. And so please understand that God's will for us is that we live righteously and influence others to live righteously. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I know that many times we've been deceived by our friends, Lord. And I'm sure the truth be told, many times we've deceived other people. And so, God, I pray that as we just take this moment to respond to you, to respond to what you've done for us, made available to us, God, I pray that we'll remember, Lord, that it's your will, Lord, that we not be a tool of the devil, but also that we don't let people who would lead us astray dictate the course of our life. And so, God, I pray that we'll use this time to just be reminded of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. And I pray that it's our determination that we would be friends who will point people to you and not be used by the devil to either blow that light out or to influence people to do things that's clearly against your word and your will. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We are going to have a public invitation at this time. As always, this altar is open. If you need to pray, deal with the Lord. If you just have something on your heart, you want to come to the altar and pray, please feel free to do that. If anyone needs me to pray with them or make a public decision, please respond as the Lord leads. Brother Ryan.
Let's stand as we sing together.
If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, broken hearts will be healed, empty souls will be filled, the chains of bondage will fall away. By your blood we have been redeemed, by your mercy you have set us free. We run to you. Take our lives, let them be. Take our wills, make them yours. Come fill our hearts with your songs of praise. By your blood we have been redeemed. By your mercy you have set us free. And we run.
Jordan, y'all can be seated. Jordan, this is our daughter. For any of you that do not know, my wife may be in the nursery today. She's coming. But anyway, this is our daughter. This is our baby. Unfortunately, they grow up a little faster than we want them to. But she lives in Haiti, and her purpose today is to share with you the ministry that God has given them there. All right, Jordan? You will need a mic.
Okay, so I made a little slideshow just to kind of give y'all a visual picture of what we've been doing. This is my friend Rebecca, who I serve with in Haiti. We grew up together. We didn't always like each other that much, which is the funny part, because now we live together and serve the Lord in Haiti. But that's our summer. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. So this is just two pictures from Creole class. That's something that we've done. This summer, we go every day, every weekday, I guess I should say. We started out for the first about month and a half going from 8, break for lunch, and then finish at 2:30. So I went from being a teacher at school to being a student. And sometimes it's fun and sometimes it's not. I'm just going to be honest about that part. But for Creole, and what you see on the right, that's actually one of the first prayers that we learned to pray. And the biggest thing in there is praying for patience. We pray for our patience, and we pray for our teacher's patience every day because I think he needs it, maybe more than we do. So every day we have homework that we do. We do vocabulary practice. We have oral conversations that he gives us that we have to go out and practice with each other and practice with different people. And then also, this is one thing I don't have a picture of, but he took us shopping in the market. So market days are Tuesdays and Thursdays. And he took us to the market, and he stood behind us, and he would not help us. And we had to buy our rice and buy our dishwashing soap and buy our flour and everything that we needed all on our own in Creole. So that was a very interesting experience. And we were pleased because we got an 8.75 out of 10, that according to his calculations. And so you can go to the next one. Okay, so this is the nutrition center before we started our ministry project of renovating it. And this is the front of one of the houses. There are four houses that look similar to this. And as you can see, it's dilapidated. These were built almost 17 years ago, and nothing has been done to them since they were built. So the start of the summer, when we got there, we moved in, we kind of settled. We were going to Creole class, but we really wanted, and we were just crying out to the Lord, really praying that he would reveal our specific ministry. It was a struggle for me at first because I'd only been for weeks at a time before, 1 week at a time, and those days are jam-packed full of accomplish this, do this. And so when we got there and there wasn't really certain things I had to check off of a list, that was hard for me because I didn't really know if I felt like I was accomplishing everything that I needed to be accomplishing. And so Rebecca and I, we struggled, and we really thought that when we went back, like we're leaving tomorrow, and we really thought that we would be returning to different places in Haiti. So that was really, really hard. She felt like she might be being called somewhere else, and I was freaking out because I was like, I'm going to go to Montrouge by myself. And if you've been there, you know how kind of scary that could be to be the only person under 60 in that community. And then, or only missionary under 60, I should say. And so I was like, Lord, you know, you're going to have to help me with this. You know, if that's really where you want me to be, I'll go. I'm no one to tell you no. but you're going to have to help me and give me peace about it. And so, anyways, we just prayed, and we were both like, we've gone back in our prayer journals and looked from that day, and we both, when we realized we might go to different places, I mean, Rebecca wrote, this is funny, she wrote in her prayer journal, Lord, blow the door off the hinges and show me where I'm supposed to be. And when we walked to the nutrition center to show someone who was visiting, there was a door hanging off the hinges. And she was like, okay, so maybe that's my sign. And so we really just, the Lord opened the door and he made the way for us. And so we're so thankful for that. We talked with a missionary who's been running the center, and she was very open with us about her need for help. And she was like, you know, I know that it's not reaching its full potential, and I've been praying for help with it. And so that was really reassuring, too, to know that she had felt the need for it. So that was the front of the house, and this is the back of the house. And as you can see, I mean, the tin roof is rusted. The windows were actually nailed shut. They were wooden shutters, and they had been nailed shut because bugs were in, rain was in. Things were going out that should have stayed in. People were putting stuff out through the windows. So that's always an interesting problem. And as you can see, the red dirt just has its way with everything. The color at the top is what it should look like, and then it kind of gets redder as it goes down. So we were able to talk with Carol Ann about what are some things you see that we could start working on. What can we update? What can we do? And Rebecca's not here, and so I'll say this because she wouldn't tell it herself. But before we left, the Lord really laid the Nutrition Center on her heart, and she had no idea at the time that that would end up being our ministry. And so she sold a lot of her own stuff before we left. She sold her bracelets and clothes. I mean, we took bags of clothes to the school, and other teachers just went through it and wrote her checks, and she cashed them, and she had an envelope when we went, and she was like, you know, I know what this is for. I know what the Lord told me to do. So we were able to actually use that money to purchase windows for the first house. And so that was about $500 American, and we have to differentiate. So I find myself saying, oh yeah, that's $6 US. And I'm like, obviously I'm in America, but this was $500 American for the 7 new windows. And so we have purchased those, but they're not installed yet. And so then our goal is to do that for the rest of the houses. And then there we go. So, and then we were also able to purchase paint to clean the inside of the houses, clean the outside of the houses, and repaint. I mean, I know a coat of paint just makes a lot of difference in a lot of situations. So you can keep going. And then that's one of the places they used to cook on the inside. And then I think there's one more. Okay, so we were kind of just, and this was, it's not complete yet, but it was in the process when I left. And so it just makes a big difference, and we want it to be a place that's perceived as somewhere that's well taken care of, well managed, and where you can come and bring your baby, and they'll get better there, you know, because you're taken care of, the facility's clean, and it's nice and well managed. So that's what we've been working on. And then this was really a unique thing. This is inside one of the houses. The left picture is the before, after it had gotten a fresh coat of paint. And then we painted, well, we hired someone to paint a picture of Jesus with children and kind of just give small children like a visual image, because I think that's something that they really don't have a lot of. And so that's in the new house. And then let me make sure I get everything. Yeah, and the windows, something that was important about them, I just want to make sure I say this, is they come with screens and they come with metal bars that can be adjusted, and they're kind of like blinds, so you have something you can twist from the inside, so that gives you privacy if you need to close them, or light during the day, which is a big problem for when those windows were nailed shut. something else we were able to do this summer, baby delivery and infant care. The baby on the left, he had been alive and in this world for about 12 minutes, I think, when I took that picture. So that's something that's been very interesting and also very educating. And then the baby on the right, his name was Mark. He was about 7 or 8 days old, and he had been diagnosed with jaundice. And I don't know a lot of different things about jaundice, but I'm learning. And I know something they do here is put them in incubators. Well, there are no incubators because there is no electricity. So I actually sat outside in the sun with that baby for like 8-minute intervals, and I would uncover his skin, sit outside with him, and then we'd take him inside to cool him off and then do the same thing kind of as his treatment. And then he also had an NG tube, and he was getting food through his tube because he wasn't able to keep anything down on his own. So those are just two of the little cuties that we get to see all the time. Okay, so goals for upcoming trip, continuing Creole class. That's something that, like, our ministry basically depends on us being able to speak Creole independently. continuing baby and infant care, assisting with deliveries. And then next time, while we're here in the fall, we'll be learning how to do paperwork in the clinic, which is something that kind of can take the load off of Carol Ann. Teaching English classes. This was something that before I left, I felt like the Lord placed on my heart. And so Dad and the team was nice enough in June to, when they came, to bring me some Creole and English picture dictionaries, which pictures I'm learning, they help me just as much, I think, as they would help them. And so we're going to, it's actually like the people that are our age in our area, and they're like, why haven't you started teaching English? And we're like, okay, well, we're going to do that when we come back. So that's something that I'm really excited about, just as a time of fellowship and building relationships. And then also spending time at the Old Camp School, that was the last thing on there. That's the school that our church supports the teachers, and obviously it wasn't in session this summer when I was there, so we're really excited as teachers just to go and be able to see how they do things and learn from them. Our long-term ideas and goals, and, like, I put ideas because, you know, goals and then maybe the Lord will change them, but discipleship and daily devotions and prayer with mothers in the Nutrition Center. The Nutrition Center is an inpatient program, so the babies and their mom come and they live there for however long it takes them to get better. So the moms are there and they're really just, I mean, they have nothing else to do. They're taking care of their baby. And so it's a really unique opportunity to be able to talk with them and disciple them. Baby rescue, that's going out and getting the babies. Right now they're deferred to us from different clinics in the area. And so the idea is that we would know the areas and know the babies and that we could be called and go get the baby. Conducting follow-up visits to homes of children who've left the Nutrition Center just to make sure that they're maintaining and continuing to gain weight. And that's something that they just don't really have the manpower for currently, for someone to have the time to do that. So that's something we're interested in starting. And then also teaching daily classes for the mothers in the Nutrition Center. So various classes about nutrition, about hygiene, and and then, you know, different things like that, what we see that they need maybe more education on. Okay. Current needs, funds to complete putting new windows on each house in the Nutrition Center, funds to purchase new batteries to run the refrigerator. So there is one there now. They already have the refrigerator, but the batteries are bad. And so that's something that we're looking to replace to be able to keep cold stuff where they can get to it. Newborn hats and booties. So that baby that you saw, the one on the left side of the screen, every baby that's born gets a newborn pack, and so they have onesies, hats, socks, there we go, a receiving blanket, and a sleeper, and so those are things that we can put in the newborn packs. And then most importantly, your prayers. That's definitely what we need the most. And then I have a mini sermon. I guess I get it from my dad. And it's from John 21, verses 15 through 17, and I'm just going to read it. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And so this was something right after we learned about the Nutrition Center. I got this word from the Lord, and it was like, feed my sheep. And I was like, okay, like, I hear you, Lord, but, like, okay. And then I heard it again, and I was like, okay. So I went and looked up the scripture, and it just really spoke to me, and I researched it and, like, Googled and read all the footnotes, and I was like, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to see? And so I made sure to write notes because I wanted to get everything. But I thought it was funny. Dad, you used Peter in your sermon today, and I thought that was really funny because I think that so many times I identify with Peter, you know, like, Lord, I won't let that happen to you. And Lord, like, you know I love you. But then it's like, okay, so what is the extent of my service? And that was something that the Lord just really spoke to me. And then also, you know, people say, like, why do you love Haiti? And why, like, the Haitians ask us all the time, why are you here? Why do you love Haitians? And, you know, and you think, like, well, they're beautiful. Like, they're so easy to love. They love you back. And it's like, no, I love Haiti and I love Haitians because of my love for the Lord. And I think, like, in this passage that he already knew how Peter felt about him, but it was for Peter, you know, it wasn't for Jesus, it was for Peter, for him to understand, like, okay, so if you love me, you'll serve me, and you'll feed my sheep. And so that was something that, for me, the Lord just kind of reassured to me, like, you can't have this ministry without your love for me, and without a relationship that's made right with me, then comes your ministry. And so that was something that was really big for me. And I wrote down, service to Jesus' sheep must be done out of love for him and a right relationship with him. And so I think, you know, you look at that sheep right there and you think, how can you not love her? I mean, you know, she was waving bye to us because we told her we were going back, when we were leaving and we were going back to America. And that was really the first time. It took her a while to warm up to us, but she finally waved bye to us. And so that was something that I just wrote. Like, I just want to thank y'all so much, because nothing that we do would be possible without y'all. I know that for sure. And I think, you know, through this, like, the Lord's just really shown me so much about the church and what he can do through us. And so I just want to say thanks to y'all. Your love and your support and your prayers mean so much to both Rebecca and I. And just, I think my ultimate prayer request would just be that y'all pray for us, that we can feed his sheep both physically and spiritually. So that's all I have.